Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're a good God. And you just want us to, know you more, to go deeper into you, and also to help us know who we are as well. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that you'll soften our hearts, open our minds, help us understand. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Who are you? If I asked, who are you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Child of God.
Amen.
Child of God. Any others?
A woman.
A woman. When his husband. Good answers. Notice no one actually said their name. if you drew a blank, do you need more time to think about it? Well, I think most of us have been around for a while. So if you still don't know who you are, then keep listening and you'll hopefully find out. So, as we've just had, there can be multiple responses to that question. It often depends on the circumstances and the context. So, some people, when you ask who you are, they might relate it to their job, like particularly guys do, like, might say, I'm a plumber, or a nurse, a teacher, whatever their job is. Particularly, as I said, for guys, they're identity is often tied up in what they do. Sometimes our identity is defined by what others think or say about us. Like, oh, he's a great guy. Oh, he's really funny. Or sometimes it's on the negative side. Oh, what a loser, or a weirdo, or whatever it might be. But if enough people keep saying the same things to us, then it starts to stick, whether you want it to or not. And, you know, sometimes that can be good if we like it and negative if we don't. Other times our identity can be tied up with other people or depend on the context, as I said. Alex gave one of those examples. Like, you know, if I was going to my wife's work do, and I was being introduced to people, or I was saying who I am, Sharon's my wife, so I might say I'm Sharon's husband. Like Alex said, I'm Wendy's husband. So, or if, you know, it's my daughter's birthday party and other parents are coming or something like that, I might say, hi, I'm Evelyn or Sierra's dad, whoever's birthday happens to be. So what does your response to the question, who are you, say about you? How do you see yourself? Is that question even important to you? Where do we derive our identity from? Usually it's a combination of ourselves, our family, friends, or even our foes. People identify themselves in a variety of ways. And we've all heard people say, I'm a, and fill in the blank of whatever they are. It might be, I'm a footballer, I'm a liberal, if they're political, or I'm a Christian, I'm a night owl, introvert, overcomer. We often put these labels on ourselves, and even if we don't, others will put them there for us anyway. But we are so much more than who we think we are or who others think we are or what our accomplishments, feelings, desires or attractions are. What's most important is not how we see ourselves but how God sees us. So we need to put aside our own often misguided views of ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us because God is always right. Do we believe that? Look, the devil is always trying to put us down, pull us down, so we see ourselves as failures and think that God doesn't want or even care for us. If we keep listening to Satan, we will soon see even our strengths as weaknesses and our victories as failures. It's important we learn to recognize the voice of who's speaking to us. And if the source is from the God or from somewhere else, particularly the devil, and if it is the devil, rebuke him with God's word and say, I'm not listening to that word because it's a false word. I'm listening to God and the truth. And listening to God with thankfulness and gladness, that we can find our identity in him and not in what other people think of us. Jesus sees you as precious enough to die on the cross for you, and his blood has cleansed us from all sin. So God now sees us the same way he sees Jesus, as his perfect sons and daughters. Can we add anything to that? No, we can't. But the question is, how will we respond to this undeserved forgiveness and love that Jesus has shown us? I know he makes me want to sing, I surrender all, the old hymn. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. I believe it's so important not to base our value and identity on how we see and perceive ourselves or what others say about us, but on what God has done and said about us. And that is what we're going to explore today. Who we are in Christ, that we are saved, we're redeemed, righteous, seen by God as his child, perfect in his eyes. A new creation who is free to please God as he in turn delights in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and a new life has begun. I think that's exciting. So who did God make us to be? Well, let's go right back to the start in Genesis. Because before the fall, in Genesis 3, we've got Genesis 1 and 2, where God set up the world. So we've got this short window of a view into life before sin. And how God set that up. So in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So there's two things there, they're very closely connected. In our image, notice the God is in the plural there, because even at the beginning there was the Word, the Spirit and the Father dwelling in holy communion. So there was fellowship and community there. And so that's, he wants us to be like him, then that's something that will be amongst us as well. So, in his image, it's like a mirror. If we put up a mirror in front of us, we see an image of ourselves. In those days, they didn't actually have particularly good mirrors. Maybe the king did, not have really polished pure gold or something like that, which actually gives you a pretty excellent mirror, actually. But most people wouldn't have been able to afford that. I don't think they had glass back then, or if they did, it was very rare. And so God wants our lives to be a reflection of who he is and what he's about. Then he goes on, in verse 27, he said, created them male and female. He's creating a community similar to the one that he's created, that already exists in himself. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, So in other words, we're going to be like him by creating others in our image. God's created us in his image, and we're getting to create little ones, children, in our image. And I remember all my relatives when I was young going, oh, how much I am like my dad. I'm just like a little Kevin, is my dad's name. A little Kevin running around. So we are, you know, there's so many qualities. Hopefully we get the good ones that we receive from our parents. We're created in the image of our parents as well. And he said, go and fill the earth and multiply and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So there's a rule and a reign over creation. We're to govern it, look after it. And after God created everything, at the end of the sixth day, he looked over all he made and saw that it was very good. So he made us very good. We were the pinnacle of his creation, and we were very good. Then we hear in Genesis 2, in verse 15, the man was placed in the Garden of Eden that the Lord God had made to tend and watch over it. So it's there to care for it and look after it. I notice it doesn't go into real specific details. I don't know if, you know, God set him some goals and achievements that he had to keep. You know, he had to make sure that certain plants were trimmed by the end of the week or something like that. I don't think that was the point. He was just there to look after it for God and be his representative on earth. But God also warned him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was allowed to eat from every other tree, but only one. You would think that wouldn't be too hard, would you? But as we know, when we tell kids, you can do anything you like except this one thing, what's the one thing that they go for? it's like a bees to the honey or whatever you say. Anyway, and also there's a greater exploration of how God made man and woman in chapter 2 as well. And God tells us God did not intend us to be alone. In verse 18, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Again, reflecting God is community within himself, and we're not made to be alone. And so what did God do? I will make a helper who is just right for him. He brought all the animals, but none of them was right until he put the man into a sleep, took the rib out of his side, and made Eve. And I've heard the saying that he didn't take a woman from his head so that he could rule over her, or take her from his feet so he could put her under his feet. He took her from his side so he could put his arm around her and care for her and look after her, and they could walk forward together in joint working in together to do what God had commanded them to do, to tend and watch over the garden. So I just thought that was a nice thought. Other insights that we get from later in the Bible, Psalm 139 shows us that we are no accident. We were fearfully and wonderfully made, intricately knitted together in our mother's womb. I'm sure that's one that the pro-life people use. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork. And the word that's used in Hebrew for God's, in Ephesians 2:10, God's handiwork means God's masterpiece, reaffirming that we are made in the image of God to reflect his image into the world around us. We also discover we're made for God's good pleasure, to worship and adore him. God also plans works for us to do that are unique from everyone else's. Our God-given identity is important. If we don't believe that, just try and prove who we are to a government department without taking any ID with us, such as a driver's license, passport, or birth certificate. I don't think we'll get too far. God made each of us with a special identity, and there's no one else like you. He created us to be in union with Him, one with Christ, and fulfill and participate in the work He has created us to do of reconciling others to Himself. We are His ambassadors, His representatives here on earth, so that all may have the opportunity to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus. Then those who believe can also be trained and discipled to live for and with Him as well as us, to continue and expand the work of God. We are given the great privilege of freedom in Christ. We don't have to, but we're glad to. We've received salvation, and it's up to us what we choose to do with that. We have been given that wonderful foundation, which assures us of eternal life with God. But what are we going to build on that foundation? It says some will build like a house of straw, and when it comes to judgment and the time of testing, it'll go whoosh. But at least they'll be into heaven, whereas others will build things of great value and they'll receive a reward in heaven for it. So, in a sense, we have this freedom to do whatever we want. But what I want to do is something that pleases God. So what sort of things do we want to do? Share His love, His joy, His peace, goodness and kindness, and bring new life into a dying world. So if we're a reflection of God, they're all His qualities, the quality of His Holy Spirit. Are people seeing those qualities in us? We are new creations. The verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old person is gone, and a new life has begun. I love watching the TV shows where they got some old donor of a car, an old clapped out bomb, and they bring it back to life and restore it to its, most times even better than new, and then sometimes they customise them, put it and replace an old engine with new engines and gearboxes and suspension with brand new modern designs that give them a whole new level of performance and drivability and reliability. And it's really amazing. And I think that's a bit like what God does with us through His Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus, He takes out our old rock-hard heart and makes it new again, so it is attuned to God and what He desires for us. So if God made humanity very good, why do we need to be recreated? Unfortunately, as we know, the beauty of our God-given identity has been distorted by sin. Adam and Eve believed the devil's lie and rebelled against God. God's good world became a place of brokenness and depravity. No one has to teach us how to be selfish. Why do we argue and think more highly of ourselves, our opinions, than we ought to? Why do we think the world revolves around us? Why do we point out the sins of others but not our own? Our own self-centeredness led us to believe we don't need God and can make good decisions about our life and how to live without reference to Him. That's what sin is. So this has brought sin and disaster into the world and left us separated and estranged from God, the only one who can truly save us. Thank God He sent Jesus to save us. by taking the punishment we deserved on the cross, so that we can be reconciled to God if we put our faith and trust in Him and what He has done through Jesus. But wait, there's more. He then sends His Holy Spirit to live within us, to rebuild and reshape us and our attitudes from within, restoring our relationship with God. This is why Paul can say, again, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and a new life has begun. So don't live like we were. Rather, be who God has made you to be. You will never find your identity horizontally. We get our identity vertically from God. I am not something because of what I do. I am something because I am in Christ. Our identity is not in our past sin or our present struggles. It is in Christ. We are children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are." You are loved. God is not ashamed of you. You were adopted. He wanted you. You are forgiven. And Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Sometimes that can take a bit to sink in. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, when people come to Christ, new life is vulnerable and needs to be protected and nurtured. So the importance of proper discipleship of new believers is critical for growth of new Christians as individuals and for the church. Growth is caused internally, not externally. How do our children grow? By what they eat. You need nourishment. When we make every effort to spend time with God, particularly in His Word, prayer, and to allow God to replace our distorted identity with who He created us to be in Christ, our worthlessness, meaningless, and hopelessness are all gone, replaced with His character, such as His love and His goodness. All things are yours in Christ through His Spirit. Did God create all the heavens? Did He create all the earth and everything in it? But wait, the whole universe. And that same God who did all those incredible things, parted the Red Sea, drowned all the Egyptians, raised Christ from the dead, His Spirit now lives in us. All of His wonderful resources, provisions, and gifts are now freely available to us by the power of His Spirit to use in the service of His kingdom and to share His wonderful new life. The same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus and led Him to do all the amazing things that He did now lives inside of us, the same power, the same life. We don't really have any excuse, except for ourselves. But God is very patient and very loving and very kind. Thank you, Jesus. Because often we don't pay much attention, unfortunately. But God is always there waiting for us to help to open our lives and get Him involved in our lives. Do you realise we're exactly halfway through the year already? So if you were to reflect on your year so far, are you happy with what you've achieved and how it's going? What about the rest of the year? Are you excited for what's to come? What do you think God would say about what you've done and where you're going? Well, how does God assess us? What really matters to him? I know in my previous jobs, my bosses were very concerned about my performance. Every month, we had a sales meetings and we could see how many vehicles I sold and all the other blokes sold, and you get compared to everyone, and if you're down here somewhere and they're up there, you don't feel too good about yourself. And we look at how much profit we made overall, on average, for the vehicles, for the dealership, what our customer satisfaction scores are, and the positive and negative feedback from customers. We also looked at whether we'd met our targets for all these as individuals and as a dealership, because you know, we sold Nissan, Suzuki, Mazda, so they all set targets every month of things we've got to achieve in all those areas. Not just how many cars we sold, but we've got to receive a certain, you know, like I know with Mazda, 7 out of 10 is a fail. Because 7 out of 10 is neutral. No one's going to promote your business if they grade you a 7 out of 10. Only 8, 9 and 10. I mean, I know, I used to think, well, man, if I was grading someone, I'd never give them a 10 because I know there's always room for improvement. But that's not what they wanted. They want, you know, if you got blown away by the good service, you should get a 10. Except, you know, certain dealerships and were sort of coaching people on how they should give them, or even giving them rewards for good scores, which they got into trouble for, so then they weren't allowed to do that. So, anyway, I'm getting a little bit off track. We also looked at, you know, sometimes we'd get bonuses as well if we did well. So you did get rewards if you did well. We were certainly expected to perform to a certain level, and the targets we were set were deliberately designed to stretch us and push us to do more, to go harder. Most of the time I didn't worry about it too much. But that's just who I am. But I know there's new people who have taken over that business, and the people that haven't been performing have been getting sacked. Or not performing to the level that they want anyway. But what about God? Is that how he sort of assesses us? Is our performance a top priority to him? What criteria does he use to assess how we're going? I think the Bible teaches that God doesn't think about performance like we do at all. I believe God wants our focus to be developing a relationship with him. That's what's most important to him. And that as we learn to listen and understand him, and our heart, mind and soul is focused on worshipping and pleasing him, then the result of our actions will be pleasing to him. His greatest desire for us is to desire him with all our heart, and to know and understand him with all our mind. And how we treat others will change because our character starts being transformed to be more like Jesus. What really pleases God is what type of fruit we're growing, which all flow from our relationship with him. Now, the thing with fruit is it doesn't grow overnight. It's something that has to be nurtured. Trees have to be watered and fertilised and things like that. And, you know, a tree that you've just planted often doesn't fruit for a number of years. Well, not proper fruit anyway. So it's not something that we can expect to happen overnight, which is... you know, if someone's new to Christ, they're not going to have the same level of relationship that someone that's been walking closely with him for 50 years is. But what they can do is benefit from their wisdom and their knowledge of him and guidance. so that they're often when people come to Christ, they are very enthusiastic and full of the joy of the Lord, and that can be channeled into fruitful areas. So with the fruit, do others see and experience through us God's love, his joy, his peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? They're the fruits of the Spirit. They're really all different expressions of God's love. And as Paul says in Galatians 5:23, there is no law against these things. And elsewhere, earlier in Galatians 5, he says, if we love others as we love ourselves, we will fulfill the law. Because if you treat people in love, if you're good to them, kind to them, faithful, gentle, with self-control, they will feel loved. So remember, we have access to all of heaven's resources. They're available to us to use in service of his kingdom and for his people. And he has created us to reign over creation. This is so important to maximise our effectiveness, because the task and the harvest are great, but the workers are few. So take up your cross daily and follow him. Be ready to be amazed at what he can and will do through you. So to summarise, right from the beginning, God created us for relationship with him and each other, to rule and reign over his creation and to care for it. We are new creatures in Christ. The old is gone, and a new life with Christ through his Spirit has begun. The only way forward is with Jesus and for Jesus. Always remember you are loved, you are cared for, and your debts are paid in full. You are bought with a great price, sacrifice of the precious blood and life of Jesus. It could be said we were brought back by God to be his slaves, not by force, but by our own free will, to follow the example of our Master Jesus by laying down our lives for the sake of others, so they may be saved and then discipled as well. So to finish off, may we all reveal the glory of God to the world around us. As Saint Irenaeus said in the 2nd century, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. So go to live with and for Jesus. Amen.